Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We pride ourselves, not on ourselves, but on being the messenger of good news and boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and bringing that good news to you every single day. Here on His Time, your morning drive for the soul, we do that by looking at the daily lectionary text, digging into the New Testament, the very Word of God, and opening it up to show you how law and gospel are both there for your sake, again, all wrapped up in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. My guest this morning to help us do this is Pastor Samuel Wergau. He's pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, as well as Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. You know, can you pit Iowa against Texas down there? I don't know. Is it the same thing? Kind of confusing. In any case, if you got a question or comment for Pastor Wergau or myself about the text, again, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 22, you can give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, or you can tweet me your question or comment at Rev Fisk, and we'll take it here live on the air. Pastor Wergau, good morning, and how is life down there in Iowa, Texas?
Good morning. It's going well. Everything is going very well by the grace of God. You know, we're at that time of the year, especially up here in North Texas, where the wheat is getting pretty ripe, getting ready to go. So you look out my study window, and for miles, you know, you see across the street, miles and miles, you see these, you know, amber waves of grain. It really actually tied into what we're going to be studying here as I was going through this text earlier.
That's the truth.
There's going to be a time in the next couple weeks when big combines will be rolling in, and they're going to start harvesting that up. And the harvest is indeed plentiful down here. This is a good year, actually, I think, for most people. Right kind of rain that God sent and the right kind of sun, and it's going to be coming. All the work's going to kind of go into bringing in that harvest, because it doesn't do much good out there on its own. It's got to be brought in. But also great to see by God's grace that out there and in here, God continues to send his laborers into the harvest field. He continues to work through his word to produce fruit in all of us.
Yeah, excellent. And that's a really cool tie-in there. Context of the text today, we have made our way through chapter 8 and 9. Anything particularly you'd like to bring to bear? In my own head, I've got this idea ever since the who is the greatest and him setting a little child among them and saying, if I apostle this child, then, you know, this child is sent to do my will. I think he's been moving toward this. You know, I'm sending a particular office with a particular power. It's not about you. It's about my word. Do you see that leading up to this as well and kind of culminating in today's text?
It does definitely culminate in today's text, and I think if you look back, and this whole idea of sending, and the idea that it is God who sends, God who chooses, God who appoints, and in that there is this, you know, theme you see throughout Luke of this great reversal. God chooses even the lowliest to do his will and to do these great things. And so I think we see this in the 72. Now, the 72 are the unique pericope to Luke. Kind of a supplement to the 12, but I think Luke kind of really draws us out that it's not just about these 12, you know, these 12 closest to Jesus, disciples, apostles, but that he has this 72 as well that he sends out to do a very similar thing and with similar instructions to Luke 9, 1 through 6. So I think, yeah, that definitely does stand there, and we'll see in the instructions that Jesus gives. And then when the 72 return and what they say, I think you see a really neat imagery of how God is working and how his kingdom draws near into the world.
What's, I think, important to draw on here is that so much of this is tied up in the sending itself. So this isn't like every person who decides they want to follow Jesus is like, therefore got the power to cast out demons. He literally gives it to them here. And it says, again, you kind of miss it unless you got the Greek, but when it says, and he sent them on ahead of him, the word there is apostle, which Luke generally reserves only for the 12 as a noun. But here he's using it to very clearly state there's a unique, and maybe it's only temporary. Maybe it's only temporary sending a unique power that they're given. But this is not like, you know, what do I call it? Vigilante Christian preaching, right?
Yeah, they're not self-appointed. Yeah. They're sent out from an outside authority, just as in that sense, Jesus is as well.
Yeah, right.
You know, he talks about him being sent from his Father. Now he sends them. And with that comes this idea of this authority and this promise that is attached to it. I think that we can have confidence in that those whom Jesus sends, go with his word, with his authority to accomplish what he is about. And so, yeah, I think you have that confidence with it. They're not vigilante. And this is a public thing, too. You know, and at the beginning of this pericope, he publicly appoints these men. It's an open, public thing. It's not some private, clandestine thing. These men are set, and I use this in a proper sense, ordained to this office. They're set aside to do this work publicly, and then they go and they do it because Jesus has sent them. And it is interesting to note, and I think we'll see this a little bit here, but in case we miss it, just because they're sent by Jesus doesn't mean that there isn't a temptation. I think you see it with the 12, and you see it with the 72, to take that, you know, what this great thing that Jesus has given them to do, and this power that Jesus has given them to do, and to just kind of run with it, and to have this hubris behind it, you know, with the 12, when they want to call down fire upon that Samaritan village, which was, I think, just a couple verses before this. And then you see it, too, with the 72, when they're so impressed that even the demons, you know, are bowing down to them. And Jesus says, don't be concerned about that. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of heaven.
I think that is so key on a number of levels, doubly so. If we're going to take this and try to apply it to the defense of the office of the ministry today, the negative reaction people are going to have to that is, well, the pastors are just looking to protect their own power and get them from themselves. But what you said at the start is actually what, at least for me, the reason I want a pastor for me who has authority over me is because I want the certainty that comes with knowing the promises attached to that office, right? That when he absolves, that when he handles the Lord's Supper, he's been sent to do that. It's not that the word doesn't have that power in and of itself, but there's like this amplified certainty. And when we start hacking away at the office of the ministry, you hack away at that a little bit. I mean, because you can't get in this situation where, you know, well, I don't like that this Christian wouldn't absolve me, so I'm going to go to this other Christian and they'll absolve me. And then I don't have to repent, or I don't have to really face the issue. And the purpose in some ways of the pastoral office is a unity across congregations and a unity amongst the congregation in the power of that release, in the power of that absolution, particularly, at least in my mind. If you want to respond to that, you can, but let's move ahead a little bit into the text as well, just so we don't get too far behind on this as well. So the Lord appointed 72 others, and he apostled, that sent them there in the English, on ahead of him, two by two. Very interesting. Why don't we do this when we send missionaries? I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't. I don't know. It just fascinated me this morning reading through it. Into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So they're out there kind of preparing the way for him to come through. And then he commissions them. Like you said, he literally is ordaining them. He's giving them authority and words to know. First, like you mentioned about where you're at now, the harvest is plentiful, right? It's harvest time now. It's ripe time now. And as valuable as that is, I also think of St. Paul talking to young Pastor Timothy and saying, there's going to be times where the harvest is not plentiful, and you got to keep harvesting anyway. You got to keep doing the same work anyway. But here, the harvest is plentiful at this time, and the laborers are few, which I think of today as well. You know, how many missionaries do we send? How willing are we to spend money on sending missionaries and supporting them? In my experience, we're far more willing to support, say, helping flood victims. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But we're willing to put money into that. When it comes to supporting a missionary overseas, a little more of a challenge. He says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. So the answer is not first, hey, you better go do this. It's pray to the Lord to send us preachers, to send us missionaries. And then what I love next is that he says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you. Right. So pray to God to send. And OK, I will.
Yeah, exactly.
Thoughts?
Yeah, well, there's a lot there. And
I know, that's just two verses.
I know. Well, I have a lot of notes for even the first one. But you mentioned the two by two. That's an interesting point. And I think that this draws in to an idea of that they are giving a public witness in this sense. And it is fulfilling in sense the Old Testament requirement in Deuteronomy.
Ah, yeah, good.
That, you know, they're going to establish truth. It's by the evidence of two or three witnesses, and they're going about to do that sort of thing. So believe that's what Jesus is getting at. You see allusions to some Old Testament stuff kind of throughout here. I mean, you see it in the 70 72,
right?
Depending on how you want to count it or which text you want to go with that one. And that, you know, Moses himself appointed the 70 elders to do that work in the Old Testament as well. And so in this sense too, Jesus recalling Moses perhaps in doing this. It's actually, according to Dr. Just from his commentary, thinks that likely that Jesus actually spoke of the 72, and Luke wrote that later on, though some scribes kind of wanted to draw this symbolism, so apparently they took out the two. Maybe, I don't know. We don't really know. 70, 72, whatever. It's the important point is that there are these number, significant number, that are sent by Jesus to do this thing. Again, two by two, established by the testimony of two witnesses. And we're told, I don't know how much you got. I guess you got as far as, you didn't get to actually what they're doing yet.
No, we'll just the sending.
Just to get that sentence. Yeah, I think that's great because he does point out, he does get this diagnosis, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But the result of that, the first thing to do is to pray because it's not our harvest, it's the Lord's harvest.
Right.
And I think that is often our temptation, is to make it our harvest, to make it that which we're going to work, that how we're going to grow it the way we want to grow it, and do it the way we're going to do it. But Jesus says it's the Lord's harvest. And then, like you said, and I will send them. I think that draws our attention to the idea that God uses us. And yes, we have a responsibility, and we have, we're to do what the Lord tells us to do when he sends us to go and to preach the gospel, to baptize, to administer the sacraments, you know, as it may be. But ultimately, it is not ours, but we are just to do what the Lord of the harvest commands us to do. You know, we're under authority. We're under the authority of his word to do as he has commanded us to do, because that's ultimately, it's ultimately he who grows the harvest, he who harvests the harvest. We just get the privilege of being along for the ride and being able to serve our neighbor and serve our Lord through our neighbors.
So. I like what you said there about, you know, it being his harvest. I don't know how many times I've been on several call lists in my life, and they were usually churches that were of modest to small size. And you would hear this talk about, we need someone to find more young people, to grow the church, mm-hmm. and do all this stuff. And, you know, I never really thought at the time, but golly, what a backwards approach. You know, we need to do this, right? And how much of mission work, and I'm kind of talking broadly in the American Christian context here, kind of the mission ideology of the day, is about how, you know, if we're not growing the church, we're not faithful, right? And this is just so different than that. The first work of the Christian, if we're concerned about the size of the church, is not to do something about it, but to ask Jesus to do something about it, and then trust that he will do something. And then what he does, I mean, he sends too, right? He apostles, he sends preachers. And so moving forward into the commission here a bit, not exactly a happy job. I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I mean, if you take that symbol in any way seriously, it means I'm sending you to die. This isn't like it's going to be dangerous. It's your sheep for the slaughter. You have no hope. Just get ready for it. Be ready, because the day is coming. You don't know when it's going to be, but you're going to die. And then, kind of enigmatically, I guess this is sort of like, but I'm going to provide for you. Carry no buddy bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. That all makes sense about I'm going to provide for you until it's the greet no one on the road. What is that? Like, be rude, don't say hi? Kind of a weird thing to say, right? The 5 and 6 make a little more sense to me. Whatever house you enter first, say peace be to this house. That is to say, come in and state kind of what you're going to close with, that I have come with the gospel of peace. And if a son of peace is there, if someone who is going to be elect by these words is there, your peace will rest upon him. He's going to believe you. He's going to welcome you, and he's going to tell me more about this Jesus guy. But if not, it will return to you. That is, he's not going to want to know. If he accepts you, if he wants to hear more about Jesus, stay with him, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. I don't think that means that other people in the town wouldn't hear, but like, make that your center. Is that necessarily something we have to do today? This is a specific commission. It's the way there to do it. But I think what is key here is he's like, again, saying, I'm going to provide for you in this. Do not go from house to house. Why? That's an interesting question. The early church from my understanding, actually considered if someone moved around a lot, they said you're more likely to be a false prophet because you can kind of keep telling the same false story and not getting caught. So maybe there's some of that there. Whenever you eat a town is the second time he says this, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. That is, don't be picky. If I give you manna, deal with the manna. You're just going to have to eat it. And then the superpower commission, heal the sick in it, right? Here I'm giving you actually magical control, miracle control, I should say, and say to them, here's the main thing. The reign of God, the kingdom of God has come near to you. I want to finish the section because I know we're going to run out of time here, but I want to give you a chance to respond to all this too. Go.
Yeah. No, that's great. No, yeah, you see throughout this is an interesting thing that the idea here is that there's going to be those who receive them. There's going to be those who reject them, lambs and wolves. There'll be persecution. There's also going to be rejection. And the idea is not for you to necessarily convince or persuade these people. You're just to speak that word of peace, to give that blessing. And like you said, I mean, if they will receive it, they will receive it. If they're going to reject it, they're going to reject it. It's just the way it is. They're not to sit there and waste their time on those who are going to reject it. And I think that's significant. And then what are they going to do? Well, they're going to go about and they're going to do the things that Jesus has been doing, will continue to be doing. They're going to share a table. They're going to share a household. They're going to share a table. They're going to be provided for from these people, but they're also going to give them in return also this message of peace and then the healing, right, the miracle, healing the sick, and then also even more significantly to that, a supplement to the healing is a supplement to the idea that they're to preach the kingdom of God, the reign of God, I like how you put that, has drawn near to you. That's the message throughout the Gospels of what Jesus is about, this inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven in the person of Christ himself. And I think that's important. We're going to see after the break that these apostles, these 72, are not simply these representatives of Jesus, but they are kind of almost this embodiment of Jesus, sent with this authority to do these things that Jesus does before Jesus comes there, but to bring that kingdom of God near to these people already before Christ gets there, and that as they speak, it is actually, in fact, Christ who is speaking. And if they receive the 72, they receive Christ. If they reject the 72, they're rejecting Christ.
My guest, Pastor Samuel Wergo, trying to open up a complicated but fascinating text, Luke chapter 10. We're going to do more of it on the other side of this break. Stick around.
Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Worldwide KFUO invites you to start and end your day with the Word of God and prayer, with morning prayer at 9 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Weekdays on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO is faithful to the Holy Scriptures. Our talk programs, music programs, and worship services focus on the message of salvation through Christ. Generations of families have confidence in KFUO to proclaim a clear, unwavering message of Christ crucified for sins. Faithful, scriptural, Lutheran. We are Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking with Pastor Samuel Wergo about Luke chapter 10. Jesus sending out the 72 sort of apostles. Are they apostles? They certainly are sent and commissioned to preach, to do miracles, just like the apostles, and to, well, have this also be ready to be rejected. And be ready to say, okay, fine, I'm rejected, and go to another place. Verse 10, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Again, kind of a symbolic act here more than anything else, just showing that they're dirty, right? And what has made them dirty? Not their works, but their unbelief. Nevertheless, know this, they're still supposed to preach this, right? Even as you walk away, like what are you rejecting? You're rejecting the reign of God, which has come near. And so you're going to miss out on that salvation because the reign of God coming near is for salvation. And then Jesus says to these 72, I tell you, It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom, like the most infamous name in the Old Testament. It'll be more, the judgment day is going to be cool for Sodom compared to anybody who doesn't receive these 72 guys telling them that Jesus is the Savior. Pretty nuts stuff. The woes which follow this, we'll look at that in just a moment, but they kind of flow out of that. But any concluding thoughts on that whole section?
Yeah, I mean, this is, you know, you contrast this with how we approach even evangelism nowadays. You know, how the culture and it kind of talks about religion and these sorts of matters. Well, it's just your opinion, you know, that's fine for you, but don't bother me with it. You know, even back then there was this rejection of the message, but how do we respond to that rejection? Well, nowadays you can't, you think of how hateful we would seem if we were shaking off dust and saying, you know, but it's the fact of the matter is that this isn't just a matter of the 72's opinion. This is the kingdom of God that has come near to them. And they want to put an exclamation point on the fact that what this rejection means, you know, shaking the dust off their sandals and saying, hey, it has come near. This is what you're missing out on. And ultimately, what he tells the 72, it's more going to be more bearable for them Sodom than for that town, which leads into these woes. And I think it's important to understand for that, you know, the woes kind of get into the more specifics about specific places. Jesus names names in this whole thing.
Yeah.
But the point why they shake the dust off their sandals, they say, the kingdom of God is drawn near to you. It's the preaching of the law, and we don't ignore that, the fact that it does make a difference if you reject God and his word, if you reject the kingdom of heaven, that it's not just a matter of our opinion, that it's not just you know, one choice, one option out of many, but that this is the way. This is the only way that, you know, judgment's going to actually go in your favor as opposed to the way of Sodom or these woe cities.
Yeah, you gave me a lot to think about there. That's really good. I was drilling a bit on the, personally as a pastor in the parish, the thing that kind of made me experience this American need to please the person who's rejecting me is dealing with closed communion. Mm-hmm. And a visitor who walks in, has never been there before, and proceeds to, in a lot of hubris, sort of demand that I do what they want in my own house, or not even my own house, in God's own house. Mm-hmm. And I remember as a pastor that the great temptation to bend on that thing. And it was emotional. It was personal. It was like, I want this person to come to Jesus. I want them to understand. I want them to be open enough to hear the word of God today. But they're already upset because of this word I'm giving. And what's so important is, from this text, is like, no, if they're rejecting what God has clearly said, it's on them, right? It's not on us. It's on them. And we should be confident, not that we're happy about that rejection, but confident in the position that we've been sent to take. And maybe that's the issue with closed communion these days and why people struggle with it, is we're not confident about it, which means we need to talk about it more. Sadly, we've got to talk about the woes instead. Luke chapter 10, verse 13 and following, you mentioned the name and names, right? Calling them out. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works had done for you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Sidon, this is where Jezebel comes from. They were ruled by a witch king. You know, this was a bad place. If they had seen Jesus doing what he's doing, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. They would have become believers. But you haven't, right? And so that's the problem. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon, just like for Sodom, than for you. And you, Capernaum, which I think, am I getting this wrong? Earlier in the gospel, there have been great crowds in Capernaum. It hasn't been like he was chased out of town. But it's sort of like, well, does that real faith? Have you really believed in who I am? Will you be exalted to heaven? And his answer is no. You're going to be brought down to the abode of death, to Hades, or we could even translate that as hell. The one who hears you. Now, this is all to say to the apostles that he's sending out now, this sending, this commissioning, which is here's the reflective language from the child, right? If you receive this child, you receive me. Now, the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And by the way, since I'm the Son of God, if you reject me, you reject the God who is that there. I got to look at this again. Is that apostled me? Yeah, the God who apostled me. Right? The real apostle, the ultimate sent one is Jesus. And we don't want to lose sight of that either. Comments?
Yeah, no, you said it all there. I mean, it's really important to understand. Yeah, like how you mentioned about Tyre and Sidon there. You know, these were pagan cities. And I think there's a sense we could even get this in our lives, where you know, these cities that Jesus is speaking these woes on are these Jewish cities, you know, these cities that ought to be they're the lost sheep of Israel who ought to be receiving the Messiah, and yet they're the ones that are rejecting him. Capernaum, for that matter, too, maybe there's great crowds and they're following Jesus, but this is, where Jesus gives the, in John's gospel at least, the bread of life discourse. And they want Jesus for a different way than what he's come to give them, for a different reason. Than he's not there just to be a bread king. He's not there to be a bread king, but to be the bread that gives eternal life. And so this idea that these are rejecting him, and that in rejecting him, they're rejecting God, they're rejecting the only means to salvation, this inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven, yet that is the propensity of sinful man. This is what sinful man does, and why it's only by the grace of God that any actually receive the message of Christ, receive the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, like you said, in 16 kind of really gives the weight to these apostles being sent, and that they're not just simply going as, mere representatives or mere messengers, but that they are going, we use the common parlance, in the stead and by the command of their Lord Jesus Christ to do these sorts of things, with that promise that what they speak is what Christ speaks, as they speak according to his word and what he has, how he has commissioned them, sent them for this topic. And also that if they're rejected, it's not them themselves that are simply being rejected, but Christ himself is being rejected. And like you said, Christ is being rejected than the one who sent. So this chain of command, this kind of power of attorney sort of language, and how they this apostleship works, I think also then, too, you translate this to the office of the ministry today, can give us a certain sense of comfort, not simply, and I say comfort, not hubris, but the idea that, there will be those, we speak the truth, and you brought up the issue of closed communion, but even, Pastor, you're preaching stuff that, I don't like.
Right.
Well, it's not what I'm preaching. It's not what I want to focus on. It's what I've been commanded to give by God's word. And that when we are rejected in a congregation, or rejected, among our friends even, who know that we're Christians, and we try to speak the truth to them, and they pass it off as unimportant, or even, ridicule us because of it, that it's not us. It's not us personally, what I'm saying? Don't take it personally. It's actually who you are in Christ, and it's Christ himself who's being rejected. It's not something you're doing wrong.
Akuon humon emu akue. I mean, that's what you're talking about here. Mm-hmm. The hearing one of you hears me. How cool would that be to have on a pulpit right in the front, right? The one who hears you hears me. And frankly, that shouldn't be that the pastor can get up and say whatever he says. He's not a prophet. He better be preaching the actual scriptures and the actual word of God, or you should throw him out of that pulpit. But the purpose of that pulpit, which is just a symbol of the purpose of the preaching office, is that these words would be spoken among us, and as you've said again so well, for the sake of our comfort, that we would be saved. Verse 17, the 72 return with joy. It's like this turns around. You got to think there's a passage of time here. They've gone out, they've spent a lot of time, they've come back, and they're pretty stoked because there's so many believers who now trust in Jesus. No, that's not why. They're glad that the demons are subject to them in his name. It's like, sweet, we got some mutant superpowers. And Jesus, again, he's been in this sort of like kind of angry mood, I think, recently in Luke's gospel. And I hear this text here as well with that, that when he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning, he's kind of like saying, look, seriously, what you guys just saw ain't nothing. I saw this battle in heaven between my archangel Michael and this super dragon, and I was pretty much in charge of that, crucified before the beginning of the world, so we kind of have this time-space thing going on, a wormhole kind of thing going on with the cross, and by the power of my blood, I threw him out of heaven. So kind of get over yourselves a little bit here, right? Not a big deal. I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. That's nothing compared to what I'm actually doing for the sake of the world. So you have power over the enemy now. I've bound the strong man. I'm going to Jerusalem to bind the strong man. Nothing shall hurt you. That's true. None of it's untrue, but your focus is wrong. You have your mind on the things of men rather than the things of God. Rejoice in this, right? That the not that the spirits are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you believe what you were sent to preach, right? Rejoice that you know who I am, because there's people who've rejected this and are going to have Sodom and Gomorrah on the last day happening to them. Be glad that's not you, that you're of my elect, you're my chosen.
Yeah, exactly. This is the temptation that comes when Jesus sends people out with this authority. When and even for the church that, you know, has this authority in the office of the keys, is that we can try to take it and make it our own and try to revel in the fact that, you know, this is a pretty cool thing. And granted, like nowadays, there isn't the same sense that you have in the early church even or with the 72 and the 12 of them seeing visibly these great manifestations of the power and authority of God in casting out demons or doing these sorts of things. Not to say that that doesn't happen. That's, you know, a topic for another time. But the idea here is that that's not the main point. The main point is your names being written in heaven. And the sinful pride that kind of can come with these positions of authority that Jesus gives when he says, he who hears you hears me, or that he enables the demons to be subject to the church, to men in the name of Jesus, can lead us to say, hey, look what we got. But then neglect the fact that Jesus has come not simply to subject demons, but the idea here is Jesus has come that our names may be written in heaven, that we may have salvation. I think that, like I said, I think this parallels well with what happened with the 12 when the Samaritan village rejects Jesus.
Right.
And those, you know, those disciples, James and John in particular, say, well, okay, they've done this. You want us to call down fire from heaven? You've given us, we can do this, right? You've given us this power, this authority. And Jesus actually turns and rebukes them. And we're not told what he says.
Right.
But then they go on to another village. And the point here is that Jesus is not coming into the world just, you know, to speak woes upon people and to condemn people to hell and to be this, you know, powerful, mean, judgment God. That's his work, but that's his alien work, you know?
Right.
His proper work is that he wants that Samaritan village to be saved. He even, you know, wants the demons to be saved. He wishes that all be saved. It's not the reality of what will happen, but he doesn't take joy out of pronouncing woes upon unrepentant cities. He desires their salvation, but he's not going to ignore the woes. He's not going to pass aside the fact that these people, these cities, these villages are free to reject him. He's not going to force himself upon them. And so it's a sad thing when they do reject him. Therefore, they shouldn't rejoice. You know, they shouldn't rejoice that villages reject Jesus or that they have more power over these villages or you know, that they're the ones and these other ones are going to hell. They need to rejoice that they have salvation. And in that sense, preach the law, preach the woes, but also rejoicing personally. The point that Jesus makes, the point of Jesus coming, the point of the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven, the point of sending the 72, the 12, the point of sending pastors today is, yes, to preach God's law, but to preach it in service of his gospel, that they too may believe.
You remind me of something that Gandalf said to Frodo, if you know the Lord of the Rings, about Sméagol. When Frodo didn't, it was actually Bilbo who didn't kill Sméagol, and Frodo says, it's a pity he didn't kill him when he had the chance. And Gandalf says, yes, it was pity. You can hear that as it was mercy. And he may still have some part to play because of that mercy shown. And the part of Sméagol is not one of salvation, but one of in his own, he's such a Lucifer character, in his own grasping for the final power, ends up destroying the final power, right? And ends up undoing evil. And so, you know, don't rejoice that the demons are so pitiable. Not that they're going to be saved, but that, you know, they have their place ultimately. They were in creation, and I'm still going to use them for my good. But what I want you to rejoice in is mercy, because that's what you're getting, and that's what everybody else that you're going to see as a human needs. Now, we still got more text. Golly gee. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, kind of a strange moment. He just breaks into prayer toward heaven. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things, particularly from the wise and understanding. That doesn't mean wisdom of Solomon, understanding of the word of God. It means from the wise in their own eyes, the wisdom of the world, the scholar of this age, as Paul says later, and revealed them to little children, that is, those who listen, those who are trusting by nature. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And then he kind of turns and he's talking to the 72 again. Behold, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Which is to say, again, ultimately, the Lord of the harvest is me. And I sent you out, but you had no power to convert anybody. If it's going to happen, it's going to be because I do it. And like you said, it's not going to be against their will. And yet at the same time, it will be. It'll be a death and resurrection of their will, but of a paradox there as well. Not enough time to really dig into this deeply. You got a good minute and a half here, though, to say what you think is valuable.
Yeah, I mean, the last kind of point in this little pericope that we have is actually draws to election, which I think is fascinating. You know, it's all this evangelism text, but it comes down to the fact that, you know, nobody is actually going to believe it unless the Son chooses to reveal him. And there's a big comfort in that, the fact that those like us whose names are written in heaven is God's doing. It's God's work. It's not, you know, the 72. It's not the 12. Though they are instruments, as I think as you kind of put it, in how God works and accomplishes his will through his word, both then and now. What it really ultimately comes down to, again, is Jesus, but also Jesus as the one who has been sent. And as 22 says, all things are handed over to him. All authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, right? And what that means, you know, that all authority is handed over to, all things are handed over to the Son by the Father. And therefore, when Jesus sends the 72 out, when he sends the 12 out, when he sends in his church today, those who are called and sent to preach that word, to baptize, to teach, that it's done. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from below. It comes from above, just as the one, Jesus Christ himself, was sent to seek to save the lost, to go to Jerusalem, to turn his face to Jerusalem, to set his face to Jerusalem, to die for the sins of the world. And now that same gospel, that same message of salvation continues to be brought, sent into the world, that the harvest may be, that the laborers may work and the harvest may be gathered. So.
My guest, Pastor Samuel Wergau, preaching the gospel of certainty you have in the office of the holy ministry, not because men fill it, but because it is the office of Christ given to us as the power of his word to absolve us of all of our sins. He's pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, as well as Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas, where they're getting ready for a temporal harvest. And I got to believe, based on Pastor Wergau's words today, also always at work in the harvest of the Lord as well. Pastor Wergau, thank you for being with us today.
Always a pleasure, Jonathan. Thank you.
Pastor Wergau also said there at the end, you know, the text itself moves toward election, and it's kind of sad we miss a little bit of that, because the next two verses, he literally turns and he elects the people that he's talking to now. He says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. It's not a commandment. It's not even, it's a promise, but it's a present promise. Look, Christian, you see me, you see Jesus. And so for you today, this still applies. Blessed are you. You've heard these words. You've heard of Christ and his cross. The whole world is going to where Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom are going, but not so for you. Your name is written in heaven. Well, how do you know? Because you're hearing Jesus say so. Your name is written in heaven. You're baptized into Christ. Take and eat for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Oh, it is so comforting, this gospel rightly distinguished. Going to try to apply it a little more. Worldview Watch coming up next. What happens when persecution comes? Martyrs of the Church. Stick around.